Ephesians 6, and I have to laugh. You know why? Because I feel like I got outflanked by Satan this week. Here's my thinking. I live Scripture in this. It seems like everything I'm teaching about is what happens to me. Why? Because God wants me not to talk in a theoretical fashion, but actual fashion. And so I'm looking, and I read ahead. Listen, the verses don't spring up and surprise me. Oh, I didn't know that was in Ephesians. Not at this point in my... So here I am looking, I'm thinking like, okay, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm like, oh my goodness, Lord, as I brace for impact and start praying. And I felt like, okay, there'll be a demonic attack this week. I mean, we just know it will be. And so I was praying, Lord, for my household and my health and all the things like how Satan comes against us. I was praying for all those things to be intact. And here we are. We're missing like half the congregation is either sick or away or this or that. And again, I'm not being critical, am I? I'm not. You got to almost tip your hat to Satan and say, wow, well played. I mean, but you're here, and we celebrate that. And I hope there'll be a lot of copies made of this, and I hope there'll be, because bring this to somebody. They really need to know this material. It's really important stuff, okay? It's really things that we need to know. It's where we live. It's things that... It's what we're up against, okay? We have an adversary. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may growl at? No, seeking whom he may devour. Is he devouring your relationships? Is he devouring your philosophy? We all are philosophers. We all live inside the framework of our philosophy. So who sets your philosophy? Does the Word of God shape it, or does Satan shape it? Everything that comes to us through the mainstream media, through television, through radio, unless you listen to JCX, and there's other couple Christian stations out there, unless you're listening to the Word of God, you're listening to the bizarro anti-reverse Word of God called the media in all its forms. I will prove that here this morning. I will attempt to prove that. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, which really starts in chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine, which is excessive, but be filled with the Spirit. What do you do when you're filled with the Spirit? You're speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You say, well, I never do that. You're not filled with the Spirit. I'm not being judgmental. Spirit-filled people worship God. It just is. So I'm filled with the Spirit. What was the first thing that happened? I'm praising God. It's as natural as falling off a log. Well, I never thought I'd ever praise God. Why would I want to worship God? Spirit-filled people do. What's the next thing? Well, they're happy. They're thankful people, I mean. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're thankful people. Show me someone who's grumbling, who's complaining. Oh, life stinks and everything stinks. And well, have you thought about, you stink too, so you don't tell me nothing. And they're just, Ken says, like the whole world stinks when you have cheese in your mustache. I think that's part of it. We have a bad perspective and a bad, and is that spirit-filled? No, that shows us our constant griping, our constant complaining shows us that we're not spirit-filled. What happens next? Well, we're submitting to one another. Unsubmissive, unresponsive to the Word of God is not spirit-filled. So I have brothers who talk to me and they say, yeah, that was good. This is, now you got to watch about this. This is, when you said this, people would think this. And if I responded to that, that's spirit-filled. Oh, you think that's in reason, I mean, because they might be wrong. They usually, I will tell you this, they're usually not. But when somebody gives me, because the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A spirit-filled person would listen to the Word of God and obey the Word of God and apply the Word of God and will try to live out the Word of God. What if you're not spirit-filled? I'm doing it my way. I ain't listening to you, man. That's not spirit-filled. That's not spirit-filled. So then we have spirit-filled wives who submit. I ain't submitting to him. You're not spirit-filled. I'm just saying. And we have the most ridiculous thing in the whole worldwide world. We have husbands who don't love. What's worse than that? Well, I'm spirit-filled. Do you love your wife? Nah, she's a hag. I can't stand her. That's not spirit-filled. That's not even a little bit. And then we go on. I can play this all the way out. We have children. We have parents. We have employers and employees. We have all that. And God shows us how Spirit-filled works and what it looks like and how do you know if you're Spirit-filled or not? Well, if none of these things are applying or any of these things aren't applying, because it's just this is what Spirit-filled looks like. Now we're going to talk about Spirit-filled warfare. Can you do this on your own? No. I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to kind of like, you know, motivate you and stuff like that, but I don't want to, this isn't Tony Robbins time. I ain't trying to like, I'm not a, like a positive, you know, and so you guys are going to like, you know, just puff out your chest, and yes, I ain't letting Satan beat me up, and that's wrong, okay, for a lot of reasons. Why? Because it says finally, he's winding down, finally, he's thinking, finally, you're winding down. No, we're just starting here, but he's winding down this letter. And so he writes and he says, finally, my brethren and sistren. Why? Because Satan attacks ladies too. He doesn't play fair. He's like the Terminator. You ever see the movie The Terminator? You shouldn't. It was rated R. I saw the TV version. They sanitized, took all the you know, bad words out, and there was no sex scenes in it. And so, well, there was, but there was no nudity, okay? You know how it is TV, right? But, no, but, yeah, you know how TV used to be. Anyway, when I saw this guy he was terrorizing, it was Arnold Schwarzenegger before he was, like, good Terminator. He was bad Terminator. He was terminating. He was, you know, just killing in mayhem, and he was killing Sarah Connor. But did he, like, oh, no, she's just a woman. I shouldn't. That's probably, like, a bully. No, and the guy who went back in time to save Sarah, you remember all that whole stuff? And he was saying, no, he doesn't get tired. He doesn't show pity. He doesn't show remorse. He just terminates. He just kills. That's who he is. I'm thinking like, well, that's a description of Satan if I ever heard one. You know, have you been sick this week? And of course, you know, Satan wouldn't attack you while you were down, right? He wants to play fair because that's how he is. No, that's ridiculous. He's not about fair fights. He's not about not picking on women. He attacks. He's just on full attack mode all the time. Here he's, my brother and my sister, be strong in the Lord. You can't do this yourself. You have to be Spirit-filled too. And now I want to tell you something about, he's like a cherub. That's the order of angels. You remember in the Old Testament book, we saw it in the book of Isaiah. After dinner one night, one angel, Michael? No. Gabriel? No. Some big, heavy-duty angel? Biff, angel named Tim or Ralph or John. Just an angel, a garden-variety, vanilla-flavored angel, went out and killed 185,000 Assyrians. Don't mess with angels. They are bad dudes. So I'm going to just power up and outsmart, outflank, outmaneuver this fallen cherub, Lucifer. Not likely. Not likely. But I can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. My might, back when I was 18 in the Marine Corps, 10-foot De Holland bulletproof. I thought I was pretty mighty. In 56, not so much. You know what I mean? I'm not the man I used to be, and I would hate to fight Satan on my best day in the power of my own might. But God has given us the power of his might. Okay? And when you get weak, when you get weaker and you get older, you rely more on the power of God. It's a good thing. There was one time I just thought, like, bring them, come on, we'll have this thing out right now, because I was an idiot and because I was young. I'm not young anymore, and I like to think I'm not an idiot anymore, too. You may disagree. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We won't get that far. We won't talk about all pieces of the armor today. Why? I want that to be a standalone study on its own. I want us to understand first this putting on, this relying on God. Now, the devil's wily. We can't figure him out all the time. I'm going to give you a surefire way, because you hear this voice and you're thinking like, well, maybe that's just me. Maybe that's God speaking to me. Maybe that's, how do you know? I'm going to tell you a surefire way to know. An absolute, foolproof, surefire way to know all the time. And it will be very helpful. you're welcome. And I'm serious about that. It'll be very, very helpful. It'll be something we can take with us, something we can use all the time. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of this, because of this wrestling match, which, by the way, is not against flesh and blood. That tells a lot. Now, your Facebook rant shouldn't be quite as ranting. It's not against flesh and blood. It's really not. You think, oh, this is debated, this is against a person, and they have the wrong idea and stuff. No, there's always a spiritual aspect, and that's what we need to know. The media, the major media, they bought into the spiritual aspect. They're not neutral. You know, I always think like news should be neutral. Just report the facts, okay? We'll and of course Fox News, that's they say they do that, right? We report, you decide. Psst. That's all I can say to that. Psst. Yeah, right. I don't watch the news. Why? Because they're trying to shape my opinion. I'm not letting you do that. CNN, you're not speaking into my life. MSNBC, forget about it. I'm not having it. Now, you're saying local news, I want to know, you know, if they settled a strike over here. I want to know who died, if there was a fire. What? Yeah, and you want to catch the weather. Okay. I'm still thinking you got to be pretty spiritually alert to watch even the local news, but that's a story for another time. Our wrestling isn't against flesh and blood. That's my point, and I don't want to get too far afield. But against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness, that is different levels, different ranks of spiritual, of demonic entities. You know when God says to Satan in the first chapter of the book of Job, hey, where you been? I was going up and down the earth, to and fro. Why? Because Satan's not omnipresent. He travels. Have you ever met him? I don't want to hurt your self-esteem. Probably not. He's got bigger fish to fry. What are you saying? You've met him, Adam? Probably not. And I'm sure he's got some buck private demon. I say Satan, but I mean one of his minions, the whole demonic horde. When I say Satan, it's a shorthand for, I'm sure there's a demon attached to my case. You know, there's, or demons that, you know, Lucifer has put over this church. Because he's wily. Does he let anything that God is doing go unchecked? No. Is he successful? Well, he has his minor, he wins minor battles. Why is that? Because God allows him, you and me, to have free will. We can choose to listen to Satan, we could choose to listen to God. That's just the way it is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities. What do you think? As buck private demons and powers as sergeant demons. I don't want to go there. You know, people do this like spiritual mapping and stuff. I don't know anything in the scripture about spiritual mapping. And maybe I'm all wet about this, and maybe there's really something to this. And people look at the book of Daniel. Remember he's praying, and he's praying for, you know, it's coming to the end of the 70 weeks according to, you know, he's reading from Jeremiah, and he starts praying and he's fasting. And then after 21 days, Gabriel, by the way, comes to him and he says, yeah, you know, I left as soon as you started praying, but, you know, it took me this long because, you know, the prince of Persia resisted me, and then I got to go back and I'm going to have to wrestle with the prince of Greece. Remember all that? I think it's the 9th chapter of Daniel. Really instructive. You say there's demons that are over certain principalities and powers? Yeah, I'm sure there are. It says so here. But I don't know them, and I can't have that insight. I mean, you know, what do we get around? It's like I'm super sensitive, and I drive through a neighborhood. Oh, this is the power, the demon of, and I can name us. I don't think so. The other thing we do is when we have to name the principality in your life before there's deliverance, right? Like, you know, Jesus is like, he says to the demon-possessed man, what's your name? The word your is singular, your name. Does Jesus not know that there's a legion there? That's ridiculous. Jesus knows everything. He's saying to the man, he keeps saying to the man, what's your name? What's your name? So all of us go, we gotta name that demon. Like, you know what the problem with this guy is who's demon-possessed? He's got the demon of lust. And if this demon wants to get him drunk. He's got to go find another demon, the demon of drunk, and stop that. I don't know anywhere in Scripture talks anything like that. Now, having said that, there are levels and all that. I don't know that we can know them or name them, and maybe somebody's gifted that way. Well, let me just say this. I'm not. And I'm not going to establish dialogue with devils. I'm not going to, what's your name, devil? And he's going to, they lie. Jesus said about Satan, this is very, very important that you know this. Jesus says about Satan, when he lies, he's speaking his native tongue. He's always been a liar. So how can you count on anything he says? I'm sure like in the councils of hell, they go, I told him I was a demon of lust, and they're all the demons are having a big laugh over that. And like you got to name them to get rid of them or something like that. Whatever. And by the way, he's given us power over snakes and scorpions. You have to understand that. And he's not talking about adders and little bug looking like that'll sting you and cause you much pain. He's talking about demonic entities. Satan will shortly be put under your, placed under your feet. What's that? Romans chapter 16. We're not going to some obscure corner of the Bible. We're talking about the book of Romans. That's the promise from Jesus Christ. Let's keep moving. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, against principalities, against power, against the rules of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. High places, you mean like Moscow, like Beijing, like Washington, D.C.? I'm sure of all them, and I'm especially sure of Washington, D.C. Challenge that statement. I think it's the most verifiable statement I've ever made at any time. I can only give you 1,000 different examples right off the top of my head, but let's keep moving. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Okay, how do you win? Stand. It's go time. It's a dust up. It's knockdown, drag out. It's how do you win? Stand. Just stand. Can I give you an example from the Old Testament? Now you can turn to these different Bible verses, but by the time you get there, maybe you already moved on to the next one. So you can go, you can just quickly jot them down. You can get the recording and you can look them up at your leisure later on. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 11. Now, it's winding down the book of 2 Samuel, and there's a part there. It's talking about David's mighty men. And it mentions this guy. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. Whatever a Hararite is, I have no idea. Now, this guy, all we know is his name and his father's name. And we know this about him. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he, that's to say Shammah, stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. You say, well, this guy, he's one tough hombre. No, he's not. That's not the point. He said, I ain't running away from Philistines. Forget about it. So what is he defending? Ground of lentils. What are lentils? Beans. Now, this is very instructive to me. Because some will say, well, what are you going out and sallying forth about that for? Why is that? Why, you know, like marriage. Let them do what they want to do. Who cares? I do. You're saying that ain't worth a hill of beans. Shammah thought, it might just be a hill of beans, but it's God's hill of beans, and I ain't running. I'm defending this right here, right now. Philistines, come on and bring it. I'm having done all to stand, I'm going to stand. Now, Philistines are like the enemies of God. They're a picture. This wasn't flesh and blood. This is an actual factual event from history. But it's a picture of a spiritual truth. No. I'm following after God. I do not have reverse. I don't run away. Having done all to stand, I'm standing. And what does it say? And God wrought a great victory. Blessed be his holy name. Did God honor Shammah? Yeah, he's in the Bible. God put his name in a bestseller and sent it around the world. We're talking about him here this morning. That, like he will do for you if you obey his word and you stand, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Well, listen. A man could fall at 1,000 different angles. There's only one way to stand. I'm standing. I'm not backing up. I'm not shutting up. You can't make me give up, shut up, or back up. Deal with it. This is the word of God. This is what God has given me, and this is where I'm planting my feet, and I ain't moving. Philistines or no. That's what God wants us to do. That's what it means to be a man of God. It means to be a woman of God. That's what it means to be spirit-filled. Listen, this is God's land, Shema would tell us. Shema. I don't know how to say his name. This is God's ground. These Philistines, they ain't having none of God's ground. Shema, that's not a... That hill of beans isn't worth a hill of beans. It's God's beans. I ain't backing up. Come on, Philistines, what do you got? And when the dust settles, who's winning? God's man who stands on God's word. That's all there is to it. Now, I'll give you another good example. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. 17 is about Goliath. Is Goliath a picture of Satan? Yeah. This guy's like 9 feet tall. Isn't that like Satan always is? He can come to you like a guy who's like 5 foot nothing, 100 and nothing, you know, with a little tinny voice, you know. He's always like, you know, like big, scary, mean, with a bad disposition. I defy the armies of the living God. You got a champion? Bring him. Let's do this thing right here, right now. Satan is the ultimate trash talker. And David comes along and says, what's going on here? What am I hearing? This is crazy. Who does that, listen, uncircumcised Philistine think he is? Why is he talking about uncircumcised? Is he making a comment about the man's intactness? No. Circumcision. Covenant. He doesn't have a covenant with God. We have a covenant with God. Who does that uncircumcised Philistine think he is to defy the armies of the living God? People are cowering. Oh, look at that big guy. He's a scary guy. And David saw a big God when everyone else was looking at a big giant. Listen, this is very, very key. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, does anyone remember where this battle took place? And it's really kind of important. Anybody at all? You should go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'll only be there a second, but I want you to see it in real life. 1 Samuel, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shokah, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. Say, well, Ephes Damim, what is that, pray tell? Kind of important. Line of blood. Border of blood. What's David saying? This is blood-stained ground. This is what God has purchased for us. I'm not backing up. Jesus died, among other things, that I might have. Listen, he says, I've come that you might have life and live it more abundantly. We'll look in that verse if I get there. So my abundant life looks like a few things. One, it looks like a happy marriage. Satan, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, would he affect my marriage if he could? And do you care? Do you want a divorced pastor? Now, I want to tell you about marriage because I know a lot about this. I mean this. I've been reading stuff in like posts and stuff like this. If I make give you a reason why I should divorce my wife, you know, she's really, and I'm going to tell you, she's just this and all these bad things. Do you think I can get on Facebook and build a case where I can get some pinhead friends of mine, 24 of them or more, to give me the thumbs up, they like my post about why I have to get rid of my wife? Do you think I could do that? Is that hard to do? But I'm listening to what? The voice of the enemy, steal, kill, destroy guy. And I'm listening to the voice of my pinhead friends who don't know God from a hole in the wall, who are telling me why this is a wonderful thing. Get rid of, start again, scrapper, that's nothing. You're just 37 years, who cares? Wait a second. This is blood-stained ground. I ain't backing up. I'm fighting for a marriage. Satan's going to try to destroy it, and I won't let him. I'm gonna move out in the power of God's might and not let that happen. No, Satan, you can't have my marriage. Ain't happening. And having done all to stand. It's amen. That was a great place for an amen. Hey, look. That's so much things about like. Can I? Let's keep moving. I don't want to get off. Effie's Damon, border of blood. How do we know when we'll listen to Satan? I told you I was going to get here. How do we know when we'll listen to Satan? Malachi 2, verse 14 says this. You can go there, but again, I'm going to read three verses, and it's well-traveled ground. We know it well. Malachi 2, 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of the covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? Why has he made us one? Look, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hateth putting away. Putting away is King James for divorce. God hates divorce. Now, how do we know when Satan's talking? Because Satan loves divorce. When we passed a no-fault divorce law here in Maine, there was joy, there was jubilation, there was dancing in the councils of hell. Trust me on this one. Someone can unilaterally divorce their spouse for any reason whatsoever. What's it when you can't come to one mind? What? Irreconcilable differences. Can you show me the biblical irreconcilable differences verse? I've never seen it, especially when there's two Christians involved. It doesn't exist. What do we have? We have like people, Christians, divorcing other Christians for any reason whatsoever. Now, the Bible says that you can divorce your spouse if they're unfaithful to you. It allows that. And it also allows for a non-Christian spouse, if the non-Christian spouse just abandons the Christian spouse. I got saved and my wife just left me. She just left me. She just won't come back. She left me. She remarried somebody else. Then I can get remarried and I can divorce her. The Bible says those two things, but it doesn't say that you have to divorce. And we've had those situations where people have said, no, I don't care what my exclusions are, why I can divorce. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to fight for this marriage, and God bless them. Why? Because maybe there's a child involved? And God's saying, no, I've done this. I put this marriage together. Why? Why? That he might seek a godly seed. Do our children have a better or a worse chance to be loved Jesus and to be servant to him all the days of life in an intact house or a broken house? And by the way, if you're divorced, I'm not trying to cloud up and rain on you and make you feel poorly. But if you're not divorced yet and you're thinking about it, that's Satan talking in your ear. I guarantee you it is. Why? Because God says, this is what I hate. I hate the putting away. And Satan's saying, I love the putting away. I love seeing families broken up or never form at the beginning. I love to see mayhem and destruction and blended and halves and steps. And he loves that stuff. Divorce, fight for your marriage. Which side do you think God's on? And which side do you think Satan's on? How easy is that to figure out? And then we come up with, but, and then we start verbal diarrhea. We start spewing what Satan would have us. But she doesn't meet my needs, and get a grip. Yeah, no, see what I'm saying? See how easy it is to figure it out? Once we understand what God says, Satan says the exact opposite. This only works 100% of the time. I'll give you another example because you don't look. By the way, divorce is satanic. Any questions? We'll field them afterwards. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus says, I've come to give you abundant life. Satan says, I've come to steal, kill, and destroy. Any questions? Now, Jesus said that about him because Satan won't say that about himself. Why? Because Satan always lies. He promises us and he never delivers. Early on in the process, I figured this out. Oh, sin is going to be fun. It's going to be so cool. No, it's not. Satan just put it in a big box with a big bow and said, here, it's wonderful. And I ended up eating gravel and thinking, like, that didn't work out nearly as good as I thought it would. Why? Because Satan always lies. Always lies. He doesn't, you know, when you watch the news, every once in a while they might get it right accidentally. Satan never gets it right. Look at what's the first thing he's saying. We see Eve in the garden, right? Hath God said, did God really say? Well, he said, and she answers, and by the way, she got it wrong. He said, God said, don't eat. She said, you can't eat it, you can't even touch it. She wasn't really standing on the word of God. She had a quasi-understanding of it. And Satan said, you shall not surely die. Was he lying? Yeah. Does he lie? Yeah, only all the time. Should she have listened to him? No. Did she? Yes. And what happened? Mayhem. Chaos. The fall. Now, Adam, he was... Don't really stop me on Adam. He wasn't beguiled. He went into that with his eyes open. Who's more guilty? We'll talk about that some other time. But in my thinking, it's obviously Adam. Now, there are six things that the Lord hates in Proverbs 6:16. So you haven't been to my Proverbs study. I'm going to bring it to you. Six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination of him. This is a literary device. The six things God just says, he hates them. No, seven. What it is that he hates all the six things, but he's emphasizing the seventh. Okay, it's just a literary device for outlining God super hates this. And what are the six things? And what is the seventh? A heart, a proud look. God hates that. Satan is proud, right? A lying tongue. Satan only lies. God says I hate that. Satan says I love that. I love when you lie to each other. Hands that shed innocent blood. We can obviously make a connection about abortion or any other shedding of innocent blood. God says, no, I hate that. Satan loves the shedding of innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Just imagine, says Satan, through our... You see the lottery commercials? Just imagine. God says, I hate that. You're supposed to just imagine. You're supposed to live in reality. No, Satan loves a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be shift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies. And now number seven is God says, I super hate this. This is so gross. I hate this. This makes me want to puke. Remember when Jesus says, yeah, you're so lukewarm, you know, you make me want to spew? Literally is what he's saying. I'll spew them in my mouth. You make me want to throw up. What is this seventh thing, this abominable thing that God hates that makes me want to throw up? He that soweth discord among the brethren. So, Satan loves hatred. Any questions? Racism, sexism, to be sure. Gossip. Well, I'm just informing you. I'm giving you a... This is a prayer request. I'm telling you about this adultery that I know about so that you may pray about it more intelligently. Don't come around here with any of that stuff. I'm going to... My head's going to explode and all my brain matter is going to get all over you. It's going to be very ugly. Satan hates he that soweth discord among the brothers. God hates that, so Satan loves that. He loves gossip. He loves partisanship. Phariseeism and judgmentalism. Someone comes in here and they're seeking God. We don't like the way they're dressed, and we're going to be all Pharisee on them and go all judgmental on them. It's good. Satan's going, yay. And God's going, ugh. Is this easy? Is this an exercise in easy? Can I give you another one? 2 Corinthians Chapter 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God's saying, I love, you know I love, God's saying, a cheerful giver. Now you say, oh, I know it'll be about money. Hey, forget it. Put money aside, and by the way, why do you always assume that? I don't know. But look, God loves when you cheerfully, hey, I see a need, I'm going to go meet it. I love this. I love the opportunity to do this. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that there was a situation there where I could help and bring wholeness and just be a blessing. I appreciate that, Lord, so much. Right? That's what God loves. What does Satan love? He loves it when people aren't giving cheerfully. He hates givers, and he loves selfishness. It's easy. How do I know if I'm on God's team or I'm on Satan's team? Well, I got to find what the Bible says about a given situation. And I believe what God says about it. Well, this works through the whole book. This is how I live my life. I got the Bible every day. And say, okay, God, I'm reading this. What does it have to say to me today? And then God speaks into my heart very often. And sometimes he even tells me the particular things I need to know to get through the day. He's saying, God isn't really like that. Yeah, but how do I know it's God? How do I know it's not Satan? One, God works through his word. Satan never works through his word. I've been doing this for a while enough to realize this. So I teach on, and I give you scripture, and I teach it and tell you what the Bible says. And people generally listen and give an audience. And then they will either do or not do. But sometimes they get pushback. Well, the Bible doesn't say it. And basically all they're saying is like, I'm not doing that. Okay. Are you doing Satan's work? Steal, kill, destroy stuff? Yeah. Think of where you're going with that. I told people like weeks ago, the best, most wonderful thing you can do for your children, we're talking about parenting, right? Is show them a happy marriage. Is that obvious? I mean, isn't it? So what does Satan want? He wants us to put the boxing gloves on in front of the children, step into the ring, and have a knockdown dragout, and then end up divorced and spoil a little child's life. Only always. Okay. You're looking at me like, right? Look, easy capeasy. Now let's look at these verses again. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I want you to stand on the word of God. I don't want you back up. I don't want you give an inch. It's all blood bought. The things that Jesus has done for you are blood bought. Has he given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, or only some things pertaining to life and godliness? Has he given you the information? Has he given you the motivation? Has he given you the right Bible verse? What is missing? Nothing. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. You can't do it on your own. Satan's a cherub, but the Holy Spirit of God is the creator. I think we do one of two things. We don't give Satan enough do, or we give him way too much. Either one of them's a trap, right? Satan, he just says, oh, you know, he can't beat me. He can't defeat me. I'm really strong. No, that's wrong. Or we make him so he's so strong he can battle God successfully and win. I told you before, I think Satan's psychotic, and you said, some of you think I'm being facetious. I'm not being facetious. I believe that Satan believes he's going to thwart and defeat ultimately the plan of God. You know, Psalm 2 speaks to this. I don't want to quote it wrong, so I'm going to actually turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 speaks to this. Why do the heathens rage? Boy, they do. And the people imagine a vain thing. And they do. To wit, what? What are we talking about specifically? What vain thing? Well, they imagine a lot of vain things, but it's a very specific vain thing that's being talked about in verse 2. The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Read here, Jesus Christ, God's anointed. And what are they saying? They're saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That sounds like the 7 o'clock news to me. 6 o'clock news, whatever the o'clock news is, I don't even know. That sounds like tomorrow's newspaper to me. People joining forces against God. We're not going to do it His way. He can't say anything. He can't speak into our lives. The ultimate decision rests with us. It doesn't rest with God. Let us break their bands asunder. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Now, I love God. I mean, I just love God. I really do. He's like really concerned, like, oh no, they're not listening to me. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? No, he's like, really? Really? You silly little people. You know, we read in Proverbs last week, though hand join in hand, people band, they unionize, they organize themselves together against God. Well, there's strength in numbers. No, there's not. God says, I can judge individually, I can judge on the group plan, it's all the same to me. You know, they defy God, and they find others who defy God as well, and that's going to work out for them. It won't work with the kings of the earth. We're gonna put his bands, we're going to cut his bands asunder. He has no claim on us. We're going to have the last word. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Oh, I wonder how this is going to turn out, God says. Like he says it's going to turn out, only always have you read the end of the book. Look, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. What God's saying is, no. Let me tell you the end of the book. Jesus is coming back. You kings, you're going to lose your kingdom. Jesus is going to be king of the whole earth. His throne will be in a place called Zion. Read here the promise that Gabriel made to Mary. It's all about the second coming of Jesus. He says he's going to have, the angel says to Mary that he, Jesus, is going to have his father's throne. Who's his father? Joseph, David. Ultimately, he's going to have his Davidic throne. Did Jesus ever have that? Not so as you read about in the Gospels. Will he? Yeah. It's in Psalm 2 and many, many other places as well. So the kings, they unite and they say, oh no, we're not going to have that. We're kings and God, you aren't going to rule. And God just laughs. No. And then he moves out in his fury, which is hairy, scary stuff. And he says, I'm setting my king, my anointed, Jesus Christ, upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Will it happen? Stay tuned. Coming soon to a planet near you. I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So we have all these kingdoms, and some of them have nukes, and they're saying, Jesus isn't going to rule over us. And God's saying, yes, he is. And he's just laughing at them. So sometimes we give Satan this, like, he's going to stand against God. And I wonder how it's this epic struggle of the titans. I wonder how it's going to turn out. And I always say, we have creator. We have created. And I'm bringing my hands down lower for a reason. We have the one who spoke everything into existence, including Lucifer. He also spoke broccoli into existence. And broccoli has as much chance of thwarting the plan of God as does Lucifer. Do you understand? There is no chance that God can lose. He's the creator. So we think of Satan as no power at all, and that's wrong. We think of Satan as like having this awesome, incredible power, almost as much as God. And it's like, I wonder who's going to win this. God. And now I want you to have this right view, because God's saying this. Listen, this is what I want you to understand. Enter into the power of my might. I will give you all the strength you need to defeat Satan. Can you do it on your own? We'll be back here with the bandages and the first aid kit to, after Satan gets done with you, we'll try to patch you up and put you back in. You can't do this. And a lot of guys are like, you know, kind of like, come on, Satan, bring it. That's a stupid thing. That's an unwise idea, okay? But having said that, Jesus gave us power to tread on snakes and scorpions. Do you remember in Joshua when they defeat the five kings? And Joshua says, come here, stand on the neck of these kings. You wonder what that's all about. What is that, group photo op? They get these kings on there standing on their necks. I love that. I love this. Look, what's happening here? The king go. It's a picture of God putting Satan under our feet. When's that going to happen? Soon. Romans 16. In the interim, listen, I got to tell you something. We're going to put on the whole armor of God. We're going to talk about that next week. In the interim, don't give an inch. Figure it out. If God says it, Satan's against it. How does this work out? Can I give you a really good example? America lost its mind. We don't know who's supposed to marry who. We don't know. Listen, we see a sonogram, and there's a leg and a leg and another kind of looks a little like a leg. Yay, it's a boy! We don't know that yet. We don't know that yet. Stop. It may be a woman trapped in a boy's body. We'll see which bathroom he chooses when he gets there. And we are tripping over ourselves to get in line with that clueless philosophy. And we find our friends on Facebook who agree with us because we don't want to be a hater and we don't want to be any kind of phobe. And so we line up and we buy into Satan's philosophy. We want to be just like everybody else. And God said, I don't want you to be like everybody else. I want you to be my people, specifically reflecting my glory. You have a different value system. Trust me, I know how to do this. And we just listen to the world, and thereby we're listening to Satan, and we're all muddled up about this, and we give this blood-bought ground. Marriage. Well, okay, you can have it. Do what you want. Listen, brothers, I'll say one time. Having done all to stand, stand. That's all I'm asking. Be the champion of the world? No, just stand. Go out and defeat Goliath and all the Philistines and everything? No, just stand. And by the way, you will, because when we resist the devil, he'll flee from us, which is really awesome when you think about it. Because, I mean, don't you feel like you want to talk a little trash? Hey, Satan, how's it feel? Fuzzy and the lollipop. You lose. How do you like it? Na, 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 na. You did your little silly dance, whatever, going. Hey, I'm going to ask you to do that. But I am asking you to stand. And Satan will run from us. Well, he'll be back. But I won this battle. Thank you, Jesus. And God wrought a great victory. Let's, having done all the stand, let's stand. Lord, I love you so much, and I love your word. I love the fact that you've given us a life worth living, an abundant life, that we might live it to the full. We're not like everybody else, Lord. We don't want to be like everybody else. We want to be like your children. And Satan's coming against us. He's coming with lies, and he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. But, Lord, we don't want our lives stolen. We don't want things stolen from us. We don't want our relationships killed. We don't want our lives to end. And we don't want anything that we own that you bought with your precious blood destroyed. And Lord, we pray that you'd cause us, you'd strengthen us to be the men, to be the women that you've called us to be. And having done all to stand, Lord, that we would stand. That we would stand on your word, we would stand in the power of your might, we would stand against the enemy, and we would stand for what's right. Lord, that we might resolve here today to be your servants. And just make that so, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.